There's a sense in which the Most Holy Mother of God has had a most unusual history. In a way that the Blessed Lord has not, she has been identified with places. She's had, I suppose, a sort of earth mother quality about her, which would cause some people, of course, to be very sceptical. I remember being told that, oh, only people in the Mediterranean region would pray to the Blessed Virgin, because basically they're just pagans who have been semi-baptized and they don't really understand, etc., 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 and they're looking for their goddesses and all the rest of it. Well, yes, perhaps they are. And perhaps there is a sense in which the Mother of God fulfills these aspirations, just as the sacrifice of Christ sums up and fulfills the sacrificial history of the human race, or at least its liturgical sacrificial history, if I can put it like that. Perhaps there's nothing wrong in seeing that the Mother of God does, to a certain extent, take into herself human experience and human longings and transmute them and transform them in such a way that they become part of the restored Christian story. So the Blessed Virgin has appeared in all sorts of guises. I've seen her twice as a black virgin, once in Spain and once in Switzerland. Our Lady has the title of Our Lady of Guadalupe for two reasons. One concerns a Spanish shrine and another a Mexican, and they're very, very different from each other. The one I've seen is the Spanish one, and we were led upstairs into Our Lady's dressing room, where all her finery was kept, and through the dressing room we went, and we found ourselves in Our Lady's throne room, and we looked at a sort of golden panel, and this golden panel then moved around, as it were, so that we discovered it was the back of a throne, and that the person sitting on the throne had been facing into the church from above the high altar, and was now facing us, and this was Our Lady of Guadalupe in Extremadura, in Spain. And we were invited to come forward and kiss her. And I have to say, I couldn't quite bring myself to do this. Not because of any particular Protestant scruples, but because she was the most extraordinarily ferocious-looking creature you could possibly imagine. Even in the most beautiful golden crowns and vestments and things, which were absolutely wonderful, Our Lady was very well-dressed. Nevertheless, she was actually a sort of Visigothic idol that had been dug up after the reconquest of Spain by the Christians and found to have miraculous qualities. And here she was, all beautifully done up, sitting on her throne, with, I might say, a field marshal's baton kindly given to her by General Franco to indicate her interest in Spanish military glory. And I find it all rather horrendous. And wonderful on a sort of anthropological or whatever, but just horrendous. Years later, I came to see another black virgin in Switzerland at Einsiedeln. And she's blacker than ever, actually, and shiny as well, I might say. Highly polished black virgin, also beautifully dressed. Not quite such a nice crown, I thought, but beautifully dressed. Standing there holding the Divine Child above the altar in the shrine, in the abbey. And the effect was extraordinarily different. Here was this wonderfully benign sort of figure, smiling graciously upon us all, and it had the most remarkable effect on me. And I think that one of these, I can quite see why the Blessed Virgin, in a sense, should be local. It's a bit like going home to Mother. You feel in a funny kind of way that this is that domesticates the place that you're at, domesticates it for God. So that in a curious kind of way, here we have arrived a little square of heaven on earth. God's home is now, here's his mother, present on her throne or standing up or whatever, and she's sort of brought home with her, if I can put it like that. Now this is all very sentimental and ridiculous, and because when you try and describe things that are in some ways beyond words, you usually end up sounding fairly foolish, which is what I'm no doubt doing now. But that's exactly how I felt. I felt as though somehow I had walked into somebody's home. and that this home was the home of the Mother of God. And because it was her home, it was also the home of her divine Son and everything else that goes with it. And this was a very powerful experience. And of this, I approved very greatly. And if I'd had the opportunity to rush forward and kiss her foot, or even both of her feet, I would have done so with great enthusiasm. But there is another form of the shrine of Our Blessed Lady, which has taken root in recent years, which I find very alarming. The first of these really is the Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. These are appearances which occur to, I don't mind little man-made idols. You know, I'm always prepared to kiss the foot of a man-made idol, if it's nicely dressed with a good crown on its head. But these rather strange women, usually in France, not necessarily young, like Catherine, St. Catherine de Bourgh in the streets of Paris in her monastery, or the little girl and boy who saw Our Lady of La Salette near Grenoble, or of course the most famous of all, St. Bernadette at Lourdes, or Sister Lucia and the others at Fatima. What frightens me about all of these is what the Mother of God has to say to them, and she's very verbal. The thing about Our Lady of Einsiedeln is that she's quiet. It's rather nice. It's quite sort of soothing and so on. No threats are being uttered. But from these others, threats are being uttered in a big way. Our Lady of La Salette is positively horrendous. She tells the children that, oh, she has a big problem with Our Blessed Lord, you know. Because, you see, Our Blessed Lord wants to smite everybody. Because apart from anything else, people who drive ox carts in the area use the divine name in vain. Well, he wants to smite them, and I find it so difficult, she says, to hold up his arm to stop him from smiting you for using his name in vain. And also, you don't observe the Sabbath, and our Lord wants to smite you for that. And then there's the dear little children at Fatima who had this marvellous vision of people burning in hell and screaming and yelling and carrying on, and they're all glowing with the fire, and the devils are sticking their pitchforks into them, and this Our Blessed Lady is showing them with a smile on her chiselled features, pointing out this is what Our Blessed Lord is going to do to you unless you say the rosary for the conversion of Russia. Well, I think this is balmy. One of the very important things about these shrines is their silence. Talking Madonnas are a bad idea. They tend to be ventriloquist's dolls for the most neurotic of people. But black virgins in places like Einsiedeln and various others of these, or the great icons of the Eastern world, they're silent. They're silent because silence is the language of eternity. And in that silence, we can actually hear something much more profound than the babblings of a neurotic 13-year-old. We can actually hear something of the voice of God himself. And it's an extraordinary thing that in some ways the Blessed Virgin, who after all gave birth to the Word, should in these remarkable ways make the Word audible in the silence to us again on her own threshold. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.